Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see...
The title of this lecture is The Problems of the Rapture Theory. I'm now in the city of Jerusalem, my 18th time to be in Israel. In a way, it's like coming home after 4.5 years of being away. I am primarily here to speak with several professors and archaeologists about the new history I've been proposing in my new book, The Birth of Christ Recalculated. And it's going very well indeed in this area. I'm very pleased about that. All has been going fine. In fact, yesterday I had a long talk with a friend of mine for 12 years, Professor Mazar at Hebrew University. I'm having another meeting with him at his home this very evening, so I've got to get through this lecture very quickly. I've also talked with several other scholars, and I'm pleased with the outcome. Also on the agenda, because so many people have asked me in the recent past, is to plan another educational tour for 30 or 40 people to the Holy Land. And I'm planning one now, and I'm talking with some people tomorrow morning very early about having a tour from about the 1st of November to the 15th of November this year in 1981. And we're talking also about a possible side trip to Egypt for a week or so for those who might want to go to that area. I think that we at the Foundation may be able to arrange such a tour coming up at the end of the year. Though prices have gone up here in Israel over the last few years, they are really quite comparable, I found out, to those in the United States at the present time, and they're far cheaper than in Europe or in Britain. In fact, I'm amazed at how much the prices have gone up in Europe in the past 2 to 3 years. But here it seems to be rather stabilized in one way of looking at it as far as prices are concerned, because most of them are dependent upon the United States dollar. So I think that we might be able to get a nice tour in this area for about 2 weeks, and possibly for those who can afford it and who would like to go down to Egypt, perhaps a side trip there, either at the beginning of the first tour or at the end. We're not absolutely certain. I am making arrangements, however, for such a tour because I've been asked by many people about it. And the first, like I say, the first 2 weeks of November is what I'm planning. That happens to be the off-season. The last of the high season ends in October. And in the first 2 weeks of November, it's normally very fine down here. Sometimes rains can begin about that time. Certainly no snow or anything like that. But it's at a time when people have left the area. It's more free. The hotels are not as full. We can probably get a better rate as far as prices are concerned. And so that's what I am considering at the present time. Now, when I'm making this lecture here, it's in February, middle February, and I've been here about a little over 5 days. It's rained twice since I've been here. But there have been some sunshine intervals, too, and I've been very pleased to be here in the winter season by myself in this particular occasion. A trip to the Holy Land, really, is one of a lifetime. There's no question about the Bible coming alive as never before. A person can take Bible in hand and go over this land, and you can see mountain, you can see valley, you can see stream. You can see even hills and remnants of ancient cities that are still visible to this very day. And you'll never forget the biblical revelation, whether it be in the Old or the New Testament, Testaments, if you come to this area and with Bible in hand. In fact, it's been said that the Bible is the best guidebook to the land of Palestine, and no doubt that that is perfectly true. And I would have to say this, that if any of you are interested who are listening to this lecture about coming on this tour in early November, try to let us know as soon as possible so we can start to make some arrangements. We'll try to make the tour as comprehensive as possible, full board and room and transportation, all of that, with a few minor exceptions. I think you would enjoy it very much, as many, many other people have done so. But we have to know in advance how many would like to go, obviously. And we'll try to keep it as cheap as we possibly can without jeopardizing some of the amenities that all of us are used to who come from Europe and the United States. So I think that you would have a real fine time down here. There's no question about that. And like I said, it's been 4.5 years since I've been here. And from my own biblical studies, it's been a rejuvenation to see some of these areas again and to have Bible open in hand as I've been around to various places. And it really does come alive, as you could hardly imagine, without being here. Now, yesterday, I was on the Mount of Olives, and I was overlooking the Valley of Kedron to the west and looking toward the city of Jerusalem. That was the very area that our Lord was when he talked to his disciples 2 days before he was crucified. And he gave what has become known as the Olivet Prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea and what would occur at the end of the age. And though many things did take place back there that he spoke of in the first century, there are a number of things, notably his second coming, which has not yet occurred. Obviously, it has not. So as I was standing there and looking over the city of Jerusalem, there were a number of prophecies that began to come to my mind at the time. And for some reason, there was a strong impression upon me that here is Jerusalem, the center of the world prophetically, the place where many Christians, Muslims, Jews, and others look upon as the center of religion more than anything else. And yet it's a city that at the present time, I mean when I'm speaking here, is relatively quiet and all of that. But something is going to happen here in this city which is going to be very traumatic in the few years in advance of us. And it's not only going to occur right here in the city of Jerusalem, it's going to be over all of the Holy Land in Palestine, in Armageddon, in Bashan up north, in Galilee, down in the south of the Negev. There are all types of prophecies concerning this land which have not yet been fulfilled. And they're in the Old Testament. Some of them are in the New Testament. And when we begin to really understand what these prophecies are about, we're going to see, in fact, we can see, the history of future events, like a newspaper almost, in front of our very eyes. And as I was standing there on the Mount of Olives and yesterday and looking over the Valley of Kedron, which is traditionally called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, this is the valley prophesied in the book of Revelation, which will have blood flowing through it up to the horses' bridles. And that is going to come at a time in the future. It's never occurred yet, and it may not be too long on the horizon. And as I was looking at that valley and at the Garden of Gethsemane and also to the walls of the ancient temple and the Dome of the Rock that now is the place where, is covering the place where the old Solomonic temple was, and the temple of Zerubbabel, and the one that was in existence at the time when Christ was here. You know, all of these things just come in a panoramic view to your eyes, and so vividly when you're standing on the Mount of Olives and looking westward toward the city of Jerusalem. It's no wonder that our Lord took his disciples 2 days before his crucifixion up to the height of the Mount of Olives so that they could view the same view that I've been looking at, that many of you who have been with me on former tours down here have observed, and you who might go in the future will have the opportunity of seeing these things. You know, here it is in front of us, the very things that the Bible speaks about. And it was impressed upon my mind yesterday and today of what prophecy says will occur here and around the world. And how many Christians, and I mean many fine people throughout the Christian world at the present time, are making so many misjudgments concerning the prophetical scene that is going to occur in the next few years. And one of the most difficult of prophecies or of prophetical understanding dealing with the second coming of Christ and those events associated with it is this that has become known as the rapture. Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, there is no such word. However, if you take a certain words, you can get the meaning of rapture out of them. That means the going up, the taking away, or something of that nature. But the teaching of the rapture is looked upon by many Christians today as almost like a chapter and verse statement in the Bible. Many people do not realize that the rapture really is a theory. It's a theory that came up a little over 150 years ago, primarily in Scotland, when a woman saw a vision or two concerning what she called a two-phase coming of our Lord back to this Lord Christ back to this earth. And it's from that time forward, many eminent scholars, New Testament scholars, denominational people, I should say, began to look at this evidence given by this woman. And before you know it, all of a sudden, a brand new teaching had come on the scene, never heard of in history, at least since the New Testament period, at all, known as the rapture. And since that time, it's taken hold throughout Great Britain and the United States to the extent now that most fundamentalist Protestants accept the rapture as being one of the major teachings of the New Testament associated with the second coming of Christ. Now, the rapture theory is primarily this. Now, there are several interpretations of it. I'm just going to go into the main line ones at this present time. It is suggested that since the Bible says that Christians are already in Christ, which of course it does say that, many times it says that, but since the Christians are already in Christ, they should not have to go through the judgment that is going to be imposed upon the earth at the end of the age. And the end of the age has been interpreted in most circles as being a seven-year period, which will exist just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, there's hardly any doubt that such a seven-year period will be in existence. We have it in the book of Daniel, in the 70 weeks prophecy. It mentions a period of 70 weeks, and the last week, which means a period of seven prophetic years, really. We have literature on this which can prove this quite conclusively. A seven-year period at the end of the age, just prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth with the coming of Christ. Well, during that period, there's going to be a great time of trouble. This is also indicated in the book of Revelation. There are two periods, primarily in the book of Revelation, covering a span of 7 years. One of the periods is 3.5 years. And the other period following it, obviously, is another period of 3.5 years. And in the midst of this is what is known as the Great Tribulation, a time of great trial and difficulty upon the people of God who will be on earth at this time. However, it has been suggested that since in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, that God has not consigned to Christians his wrath, the wrath to come on the earth, and I will talk about that in just a moment, they will be spared from the 7-year period which will happen here on earth just prior to the coming of Christ in judgment to judge the world. So where will the saints be? What will happen to the Christians? Well, this Miss MacDonald, back at around 1830 in Scotland, how long ago? 150 years ago, something like that. She got this dream or this vision that Christ was coming in two phases. He would come for his saints, that is, those who would be on earth just prior to his coming. He would come to them and change them into immortality at the same time as the resurrection from the dead. The dead who would now be resurrected would arise, and we would all meet over Jerusalem or wherever in the sky, and then in the clouds, and then Christ would take us to heaven, and there we would be for 7 years. Now, some people say only 3.5 years, but that's a different interpretation of the same theory, the theory of the rapture, a feeling that Christ is coming in two phases, once to rescue his saints and the resurrection of the dead, and then after 7 years, or as I said, some people say 3.5 years, he will come back with the resurrected saints and with all of us who have been changed, having been with him in heaven for 7 years, and come back with him over the skies of Jerusalem to judge the nations of the world as shown in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20. Now that, in brief and very succinctly, is the teaching of the rapture. But is it true? Is the rapture a fact? Is it biblical? Well, there are many people in the world that feel that it is. But this is just exactly where the problem comes. As I've said in literature before, of which I have written, five, 7 years ago almost now, I have shown that there are many, many difficulties with this theory. I'm not someone that's going to stand or sit right here and say that it's absolutely and completely wrong. No, that is not what I want to do. But I will say this. There are many, many problems with it. There are far more problems with the theory of the rapture than there are things in favor of it. Because almost every text that has been used by people who believe in the rapture can be interpreted another way. And in fact, in most cases, the interpretation that speaks against the rapture is the very interpretation which is the natural one that anybody would, who looks at it would say it must be this way. And on almost all occasions, it goes or they go contrary to the teachings of the rapture. To be able to make the rapture fit, you almost have to stretch Scripture in place after place after place. It's true, you can make it fit, but it's possible. But have you ever gone to a store to, for you men to buy a suit or you ladies to buy a dress? And you've gone in and perhaps you, let's say it's a lady's dress and the dress size is 12. Have you ever tried a dress on that is a 10 or perhaps an 8? I doubt seriously if you would ever be able to don such a garment. But in looking at the rapture theory, it's possible in some places to make it fit. If you stretch the meaning, the obvious meaning, out of kilter and make it say something that will agree with the rapture, it's possible in a few places to make it fit. But I don't believe that that is the proper way to look at it. In actual fact, the rapture teaching of itself, when looked prophetically, is a very dangerous doctrine indeed. It really is. I'm not saying it's completely wrong, but I will say this. We ought to keep our eyes open as never before. And as I am looking at things here in Jerusalem, and you know the one good reason for coming down here, and it's good to look at the Holy Land, the area of the Bible, it all of a sudden it's like scales that come off of your eyes in some ways. You begin to see things clearer than before, because you're in the land of the Bible. You're in the area where people wrote many of these things, and certainly to the people who were here at the time. And when you begin to look at these things of the rapture, you're going to find that, believe me, there are many difficulties. And here I am in Jerusalem, and the verse that comes to my mind, which our Lord himself actually uttered, looking over the city of Jerusalem, and all of you can do it. Look at this city. You can see the whole panoramic view of it up here on the Mount of Olives. And it's that scripture in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 to 39. It's a most appropriate scripture because everyone that comes down here almost has to reflect upon this scripture given by Christ. He said this in chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, that's just the point. When will Jesus come back to this earth? Is he coming in two phases? Is he coming at one time? This is where the problem really lies. Well, the belief that there will be two phases to his coming is found, there are several scriptures, but it's found primarily in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's look at it very carefully and very quickly here. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now this means that the world is going under a tribulation. They're not going to escape. But there is one thing I want to point out, and it's very, very important in regard to this subject of the rapture. I want you to notice that verse 3, I rehearse it again, it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The problems that are going to arise near the end of the ages will be preceded by a time of peace and safety. This is one of the things that most people who believe in the rapture are not taking into account. A time of peace and safety is coming on the end on the earth at the end of the age. It goes on to say, however, in verse 4, that you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. But for you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the helmet of salvation. Now notice this verse 9, because this is one of the key scriptures that people who believe in the rapture, a two-phase coming of our Lord back to this earth, this is the one they use to show that we will not have to be here. We Christians, any Christians, those of the church, while all of the Holocaust at the end of the age will be transpiring. It says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means we die, we should live together with him. So, there's verse 9, and it's very clear, God hath not appointed us to wrath. There is no question that that is a fact. The Apostle Paul stated it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and I, Ernest Martin, and we at the Foundation believe it. Of that there can be no doubt. But the question is, just what is that wrath that we who live at the end of the age are to escape? This is the problem, because most people who believe in a two-phase coming says that that means the Great Tribulation period, the whole of a seven-year period just prior to the coming of Christ in judgment upon the nations at the end of the age. It means that we will escape it all 7 years, including all of the problems of Revelation chapter 8, chapter 9, with the evil spirits afflicting the world, what was happening or will happen at the time of the two witnesses when they're able to plague the world, what will happen at the time of the beast and the false prophet as revealed in Revelation chapter 13, and the wrath that will, or the anger, I should say, that will come by Satan the devil in chapter 12. All of those things we are supposed to escape, and that is the wrath that is being spoken of here. Well, however, I think what we ought to do is to look at it very carefully. The point is, we are to escape the wrath to come. But which wrath? Satan's wrath or God's wrath? That is the point. All of us who are Christian, all of us who have a belief in Christ, are told in the Bible time and time again that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Now that is plainly stated. We also know in the Bible that the Apostle Paul and Peter and Barnabas and the others and John mentioned them all, including our Lord himself. Did they have such feelings of protection at all times that they were able to escape every problem that would come on earth? Of course not. They suffered many times. Does this mean that we at the end of the age can not have protection? Of course not. We can have protection. The Bible even says that we can. But can all have protection? That is another point, and I think it's something that we need to consider. What is this wrath that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said that we can escape. Well, all a person has to do is to go to the book of Revelation, and you will find the wrath that we are destined to escape absolutely and completely. It's not the wrath of Satan, because Satan's wrath is out to persecute us, to persecute you, any of us, any who are living by the word of God. That's what the Bible says. But no, we are to escape the wrath of God. Why in the world would God have to show his anger and his judgment upon us? I mean, at the end of the age, a type of judgment in which he is going to persecute, or he's going to bring to judgment the nations of this world. If a person will simply look at Revelation chapter 15, which occurs very near the end of this seven-year period, not at the beginning or not in the middle when the Great Tribulation period takes place, but at the end of the seven-year period, here's what it says in Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, it's the wrath of God, the seven last plagues. You and I do not have to go through that wrath. We are God's children. We don't have to be in a wrath, or he doesn't have to be in a wrathful state with us. It's the same thing in chapter 16 in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. The wrath of God upon the earth. And it goes even farther than that. When Jesus Christ comes again, it's revealed in Revelation chapter 19, and it's beginning in verse 11. Let me turn to it very quickly here. It's made very clear what is going to happen at the time when Christ comes. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, do we have any doubt who this is? Of course not. It is Jesus Christ at his coming. And look, he has people with him. He has individuals with him. Who are they? In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that it should smite the nations, he should rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath. Here again is the word wrath. Wrath of Almighty God. And what happens immediately after this? The beast and the false prophet with all the kings of the earth are taken and put into judgment into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 20, we have an angel coming with a key in his hand, a great chain, and he lays hold on the dragon called Satan the devil. He binds him for 1,000 years, and then occurs, it says, the first resurrection. The first resurrection, that's chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. The first resurrection takes place at this time, at the end of the wrath of God. But if you look at it very carefully in the book of Revelation, this is also at the very end of the 7 years. It's at the end of the 7 years that the wrath of God takes place, and that is the wrath that we are destined to escape. It doesn't say at all that Christians will absolutely be spared. I mean, everyone. Now, there's a promise. I'm going to give you a few in just a few moments that the majority perhaps can be spared. But it doesn't mean that every single one. Remember, even Christ says that they will take you before synagogues and rulers and judges. Think not in that day what you shall say, but the Holy Spirit shall tell you at that time what you are to say. Some will even be put to death. That's quite true. Some will be persecuted. Quite a number will be persecuted. There is coming great wrath upon the church. On the people of God. There is no question about that. It's always happened in the past. Should we expect it to be something different in the future? However, at this future time, there are promises, very unique and beautiful promises, which can allow most of us who understand the truth of these things to escape most of the problems that will come. But that certainly doesn't mean all. It's never been that way in the past. The Apostle Paul and Peter and everybody, with the possible exception of John the Apostle, all gave their lives for the understanding of the truth, for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should we feel that we, at the end of the age, should absolutely have freedom from all of these things, of the wrath of Satan that is to come on in the future? Well, most people who believe in the rapture says, yes, all we have to do is to live, be merrily on our way until he comes for us to waft us away to heaven at the beginning of the 7 years, and then the whole world goes into a holocaust, and then after that, at the end of the 7 years, we come back with Christ, with the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven, and there's when we, with Christ, put judgment upon the nations of the world and take the beast and the false prophet, put them in the lake of fire, and then put chains on Satan the devil. The only thing is, though, as I said before, Revelation chapter 20 says in verses 4 and 5 that the first resurrection takes place at this time. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and going all the way through, where is it here? If I can find it very quickly. Chapter 4, and going through to the end of the chapter, that when Christ Jesus comes, the resurrection of the dead will transpire at that very time. And he goes on to say that we who are alive will not prevent or go before those who are dead, but the dead will rise first, and we will all be changed, and then we will be with the Lord forever. But the first resurrection, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, occurs at the end of the 7 years, at the end of the wrath of God, at the end of the time when he comes with his armies from heaven, in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, that is what it says in the Bible, and I think we ought to be very careful on anything else. And remember this, I've said in previous lectures, in fact, even in literature that we have published now, that this 7 year period will be in two phases, not two phases of the second coming of Christ, but in two periods of time. One is 3.5 years, and the next is 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is a time depicted from the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation all the way through the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Then in chapter 12, we have that Satan and his angels are expelled from heaven. And then in chapter 13, we have the emergence of the beast and the false prophet. When the beast and the false prophet come on the scene, they will have a world empire, which will last for 3.5 years. You want to know what kind of empire that is? It will be a time of prosperity, a time of peace, a time of comfort, a time of culture, a time of scientific advancement as never before. And if anyone has any doubt about this, all he or she has to do is to read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It says, at the end or the destruction of this system, which will last for 3.5 years, at the second coming of Christ, when he puts out his vials, the seven last plagues upon this system, it says that the merchants of the sea will weep because so great wealth in their commerce, and et cetera, et cetera, will have gone by the wayside. Well, there's coming a time of peace and safety. Oh, yes. But it's going to be preceded by a 3.5 year period of great chaos. The 7 year period means this, at the end of the age. Coming on the scene at the beginning of the 7 years will be a lot of war, a lot of trauma, a lot of difficulty. It will occur on all people, with the exception of 144,000 who will be sealed. Now, those 144,000 are indicated as being Israelites. We find that in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. But on the rest of the world, we find in chapter 8 and chapter 9, going through to 10, great troubles. And also in chapter 11, we have the two witnesses on the scene. They will have been here for the 3.5 year period. They will be right in the city where I am at the present time, in Jerusalem. They will be in charge of and helping to build the temple, which will be in existence at this time. And even on the plane, the airplane that I took from London to Tel Aviv Airport, I sat next to an Orthodox rabbi. He was from the United States, though he had lived in Israel and does live in Israel now for many, many years. He could speak English very perfectly. And I asked him if it were possible that a new temple might be built someday in Jerusalem. He said, sir, it is not only possible, it will occur. And I said, are you that dogmatic? He said, it's the Bible that's dogmatic, sir, and I believe it, and it's going to happen. Well, that's what he said. And, you know, most of the Jews who are Orthodox, or those who believe the Bible, are well aware that these things are certainly going to take place. At least that's what prophecy says. And there are going to be an Elijah to come. In fact, this rabbi, he was a rabbi, a teacher rabbi, and an Orthodox Jewish man, he said that Elijah would come one day and help to restore the temple, and then Messiah would come. And I said, do you expect Messiah in the future, near? He said, we're getting closer to it every day. He almost said that with a twinkle in his eye. He said, in actual fact, we are praying daily that Elijah and the great prophet Elijah and that Messiah would appear on the scene, and they may come any day. And if they come, Elijah is going to have a part in the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem. And I said, well, there is the Dome of the Rock at the present time, occupying the space where the Solomonic and the Herodian temples were. He said, well, God has a way of taking care of things like that, doesn't he? And I looked at him and I answered back and I said, yes, I suppose he does. Well, we had many other interesting conversations, which I might tell some of you in the future. But in this context right here, they believe that a temple will be erected, and it will come under the auspices of an Elijah who will come back to introduce the Messiah to the world. And here we have two witnesses mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation who will do that very thing. They a measuring rod, a reed, is spread out over the temple area, and it is going to be built up again. And once it is in full operation, even with sacrifices, then Satan is expelled from heaven, and the beast and the false prophet come up, and this beast is going to call himself Christ. And the false prophet will call himself, no doubt, the Elijah, but a false Elijah in this case. And the whole world for 3.5 years will succumb to the teachings of these men. And that man will sit in the temple of God, calling himself God. God, none other than Jesus Christ, returned from heaven. And a time of peace and safety will be on the earth for 3.5 years, just before the wrath of God comes with the 7 last plagues, just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1, 2, 3, 4? He says a time is coming of peace and safety. And when they say peace and safety has been secured, then cometh sudden destruction. Because it goes on to say, in verse 9, I believe it is, that the wrath is going to come which we can escape from. It clearly shows that that wrath is at the end of a time of peace and safety. And the time of peace and safety is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period mentioned in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. There can hardly be any doubt at all that the 7 last plagues occur at the end of this time of peace and safety. And that time is called in the Bible in Revelation 15, 16, and in 19, the wrath of Almighty God. And when he comes and puts aside or puts asunder the beast and the false prophet, immediately after that, Satan the devil is chained up, and it says the first resurrection occurs at that time. And so clearly we find in the book of 1 Thessalonians that if that resurrection takes place at that time, if it's the first resurrection, then that has to be the second coming of Christ. There is no two-phase coming of Christ to this earth as far as the revelation of the Bible is concerned. But does it not say that we can escape? Certain people can escape. There's 144,000 mentioned in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation who will have their name sealed. That is quite true, and that is going to take place. God says that it will. But also, there are other references. Those who are in Judea at this time, or in Jerusalem, during the 7-year period, near that the beginning of it, when the period of the second coming comes on the scene. You can read it in Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 37. I'm not going to read it because time is fleeting. But if you go through it there, even Christ himself said that when the period comes for him to start showing his power on this earth, there will be two in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two grinding, one will be taken, the other left. Two in bed, one will be taken, and the other left. Now, the apostles who heard Christ say that said, where will they be taken? Now, most people who believe in the rapture said, will say they will be taken to heaven. But that's not what Christ said. What he said to the disciples when they said, where, he said this, where the eagles are gathered together, there will the body be. It means a body that is not active any longer. It means a church or a body that is not evangelical. It is not evangelistic. Perhaps that's the best word I should use. And they're going to be taken to a place where the eagles are gathered together. That happened to be a quote from Job 39, verses 27 through 30. And it's going to be a place on this earth, not in heaven, on this earth. Even in Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 20 and 21, we find there that Isaiah says, at the time of the great indignation, which will occur at the end of the age, he says to God's people, to go into your own chambers, into your own rooms, into your own homes, and draw the doors around you, and stay there for a while until the indignation be overpassed. But does this mean that everybody will escape? At the end time? No, it doesn't. Not at all. Because those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I've mentioned that verse to you before. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 26 through 31, the Apostle Paul, talking to Gentile Romans, mind you, in Greece, in Corinth, he believed at that time that the end was very near. They had a belief that Christ was soon coming back to this earth. Paul didn't believe in any two-phase second coming at all. You can't really read it in there whatsoever. But he did say to those Corinthians, though, that there was a distress coming upon them. And it was a present distress. It was getting so bad that he even recommended that people not marry for the time being. He wasn't teaching celibacy from now on, but he said because of the present distress, because the fashion of this world is about to pass away, he meant that Jesus Christ is soon coming to this earth, and because of the great trouble that was on the church at the time, not that they would be taken to heaven and away from the trouble, but because of the trouble that was then on the church, that would be on the church, he recommended that people not marry at the time. You remember what Christ said, woe be they, or the women who give suck in those days, that is, who have young children, because it's going to be very difficult. And what did Peter say in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 16? He said, think it not strange for the fiery trial that is to come upon you. Why, my, we find that Christians are not in every detail going to be taken away to heaven somewhere, away from all the trials and difficulties. Well, it means some will, but if they're taken away, it will be here on this earth. Or if you're going to have a salvation from the trauma to come, it will be here on this earth. It will not be in heaven. But what about the saints that are going to come with Christ when he comes back? Some say that for a seven-year period, there's going to be all the saints in heaven, and then he's going to come back with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, saints coming with Christ back to this earth. Those saints are angels. That's clearly the case. Angels are called saints in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel. So what we find is that there are all types of problems with the rapture theory. In fact, to make a long story short, those that believe in the rapture, believe in a two-phase coming, when this problem does come on the earth at the end of the age, and they haven't been wafted off to heaven, when this man says, you're going to worship me as God, as Christ, most of them won't want to do it, and they shouldn't. But if they won't want to do it, persecution is going to come upon them. The very thing that they want to escape, they may have to go through because they believe the teaching of the rapture. The Bible makes it pretty clear, very clear in my judgment, that there's one coming of Christ to this earth at his second coming. That's when the resurrection takes place. It's described in Revelation 19 and 20. It's better in my judgment that we pay attention to it rather than the theories of trying to stretch two second comings into account at the end of the age. And as I look over Jerusalem right now, it makes me feel that this teaching now to the Protestant world and to the Catholic world, to the Christian world, needs to be put forth as never before. That is why I'm trying my best to show what the biblical revelation shows on these matters. And when you come to Jerusalem and see the city for itself, these prophecies come on the scene and into your consciousness as never before. At least they have to me. So I want to close now by saying this. Yes, Christ wept over Jerusalem. Most of us weep over Jerusalem. But with this teaching of the rapture, there's going to be far more weeping, it seems like, in the future, when they find out, people find out, that it's not going to work the way they think. I think it's time that we open our eyes and look on what's happening in the Middle East as never before, and in this city of Jerusalem. What we see here is something that's beautiful and wonderful to occur in the future when our true Lord does come back. But before that time, we have a 7-year period that's going to be difficult for the first 3.5-year period. We need to know what's happening. The Bible tells us if we just pay close attention. Let's do it as best as we possibly can. And God can protect us as best as He can, and He will, through the time to His second coming.